Amen. All right. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God and seek the Lord. And if you remember last week, we were getting into the birth of our Lord and Savior and just the supernatural work behind God and how his providence is getting every fulfilling prophecy, and everything is just falling into place back then for such a time as this. And because the work he did back then, we're saved today. And so it's really neat what the Lord is doing. And but, you know, it again, getting off, you know me, I like to sometimes I get off track. But talking about you writing a song, I went to visit Oscar last week. And I sat there, and I just read the book of Psalms to him. I look up the Psalms, and I look up the ones that we sing for worship, because those are the ones he loved, and he always sings them. And so I was singing to him the ones that he loved, and he just sat there and just was staring at me, And every time I turned the page, he'd blink, but he would just stare at me. And the nurses would come in, and they would say, no, go ahead, continue. It's great, do it. And I said, okay. So I just kept singing the songs to him. And then one nurse came in. She goes, hey, you know, I just got his heart rate is going down. And so she goes, I gotta kind of monitor these things. And I said, I know. You know, they say when I sing, I always bring the house down. I'm sure maybe I should stop because I'm bringing his rate down here. And she kind of laughed. Oh, no, you're fine. But it was just awesome just being able to sing those songs, you know, and that we worship the Lord. And just keep him in prayer. He's in God's perfect plan. It's not like God is not in control. God's in control of everything for such a time as this. So just keep him in prayer that God's will continue. I'm not going to say that God's will be done. It is being done, and that God's will continue. But so anyways, getting back to the word here. And okay, I know what I did here. Sorry. Okay, there we go. Now I'm ready. Okay, getting back to God's word here. Just keep him in prayer. Keep the family in prayer. And Fernando, he's going well as well. He's doing good. Last week, again, we're looking at the birth of Christ, and we actually left off in verse 7. We were talking about the birth of Jesus and what entail and what was going on the time when Jesus was being born. You know, remember they went to Bethlehem, and there was no room in the inns there, that all the doors were shut. And so they had to go into this stable, and Mary, we talked about how Mary, you know, there don't know if she had any assists there to help her in the birth. It doesn't say, which, and some of the things that she did herself would indicate that she did all the birth herself, but doesn't really say. And how she put him in a manger, and it's not like a manger that we would see on Christmas Day. You know, it's they were back then, they were made out of stone, a lot of them. And so, and just being in the barn, you know, the stinkiness of the animals, and but it all took place because Joseph and Mary were turned away by the owners of the inn. Now, look at verse 7. We'll start off there, pick up where we left off. And it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger because there was no room in the inn. So again, we're talking about our Lord, how he was born in this smelly stable. He was neglected. He was turned away by men because there was no room in the inn. And again, Mary was about to deliver. So, you know, if someone really cared, there would have been made room for her, right? I mean, if somebody came to you and said, hey, my wife's going to get pregnant. She's pregnant. She's going to get birth. There's nowhere. You have something for us. Would you say, sorry, no room in the inn? Click. Would you shut the door on her? No, I mean, I wouldn't have done that. You know, I would have opened the door. I would have brought her into my house, made my own personal house, and made. But there was no room. Nobody opened the doors for her. But it's obvious that Jesus, we know, was born in poverty. You know, they weren't well off. And it's obvious that, you know, Joseph, you know, I think if he would have had a lot of money, he could have, you know, easily paid off and he would have got a room. But they didn't have that. He couldn't pay for a room. And it's possible, again, there's at that time, there was a great number of people around, so there was no room available. But again, obvious, it was God's plan that Jesus was to be born in obscurity and in loneliness. And that's probably why Mary herself wrapped him up in swaddling cloths, why she laid him in the manger. It doesn't say there was someone that helped her that wrapped him up and laid him for it. She did it herself. Now, the Greek word for swaddling cloths, and it's interesting. I know it's you know, you want, okay, well, what's the deal with that? The Greek meaning for that is spargano. Now, I'm sure I'm saying it wrong, but that's the closest I can get to it. But it means cloths, to clothe in strips of cloth. So there were strips of cloth. And the purpose of doing this was essentially to wrap Jesus, you know, wrap an infant very tightly, because it helps the baby to transition from being in the womb of the mother, you know, tightly, this snuggle place. If you ever see the pictures of a baby in someone's a mother's womb, you know, they're in that fetus position, and they're in that tight position. But that was a place of security for them. It's like they're being protected. You're probably wondering why some of you sleep in the fetus position, right?
Why?
Because it's that position of being secure. You know, I do. Sometimes I do. I get myself in that fetus position, and I'm like this, and then from there I go into this. You know, it's a sign of being secure, a sign of safety and comfort. But no, I really don't do that. I use my whole hand. You know, but this is the process of why they did it. And you know, again, the baby, they're transitioning from the mother's womb into the world. And this is something that's still used today, but obviously there is modifications. Now, when babies are born, they wrap them very tightly in a blanket. And it is proven that it helps infants to sleep better. And also prevents them from scratching their face. And we did that a lot with our kids. You know, we wrapped them up in a blanket like this, like a little burrito. And because if we didn't, they were constantly doing this and they would scratch their face. But we're also told that it reduces the risk of SIDS, which is sudden infant death syndrome. Because there's that sense of being, continue to be in the mother's womb. And so they wrap Jesus up in the swaddling cloths. And the same is true back then, it's true today. They're just protected. There's a sense of protection. And, you know, I like what many theologians say. This is the part that I like the best about the fact that they wrapped him up, is that the swaddling cloths, or the strips of cloth, were also used in the embalming process. When somebody was, when somebody died, they would wrap them up the same way. And so they were considered grave clothes. And if you think about it, and it's prophetic, Jesus was wrapped at his birth. Well, Jesus would be wrapped at his death. Same way. So you can see God's plan in all of this, all for the purpose of our salvation. And when I think of Jesus being born in the stable, in the manger, and I think of all that he went through, you know, his life was one of humility. So it's no wonder his birth is one of humility. He didn't come into the world born in the Navy hospital, which that's where I was born, in the Balboa hospital. I'm a Navy baby, you know. He wasn't, his birth wasn't one that was in a comfortable home. It wasn't under doctor's care. His birth was one of humility. It was humiliation even. Because he was born in a stinky stable. That would be one of the lowest imaginable places for any birth to happen back then. Not today. I mean, if you were born in cars and taxis, we get reports of babies being born in taxis, cabs, everywhere, you know. You would make the front news. You know, it would be a miracle. It would be something that, but back then it wouldn't be. Back then it was totally different. It was one of humiliation. But the good thing that, I was thinking about this, it's a good thing that the Lord already named him, right? Because a lot of times when children back then, or even today, it's a customary today, when children are named, they're named by what's going on at the time of the birth. So you can imagine, Good thing God already named and told Mary, hey, you know, the angel Gabriel, Mary, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. Okay, Joseph, his name is going to be Jesus. Because if they would have named him at the time it was going on, I can imagine, hey, Stinky, you know, or hey, Trough, you know, hey, Stableman, or, you know, because the Barn Boy, hey, Barn Boy. Because they named him, their names were named by what was going on at that time. And Jesus, we're talking about the Son of God. You know, he was born in a corrupt world, a world full of sin, of selfishness, of greed, of unkindness. And we see that here in verse 7, because the innkeepers would not give them any room. And I really think it's because of their own, because of money and them being wrapped in their own affairs, their personal comforts, were more important than being able to help a woman having a child. But ultimately, guys, it's all part of God's providence. It's all part of God's plan. And so we might not see it, we might not understand it, but God's ways are not our ways. His plans are much greater than ours. So again, they had to, no one wanted to go out of their ways. And so they were born in the stable with animals and all by themselves. But it you know what it does? It makes me think about how many people missed out on the first coming of Jesus at his birth because of this. And if many people missed out on his first coming at his birth, how many people are going to miss out at his second coming of Jesus when he returns? It ain't going to be no difference. No difference. There were a lot of people around at that time. And as we go through the scriptures, you're going to see there was not a whole lot of people there at the stable. How many people missed out on the birth of Christ? Don't miss out on his second coming. How many people are going to miss out on the second coming when the rapture comes? There's no difference. Look at verse 8. And he goes on, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I love this because it seems like these words, do not be afraid, are very common with our Lord's presence. How many times did Jesus have to tell his disciples, don't be afraid, it is I. I mean, this phrase here is used about 50 times throughout the Bible. It's like a common phrase within the believer's life, right? How many times do you need to hear these words? Don't be afraid. It is I. That's a common phrase. It's like a household word for us who are believers. Throughout our life, we are constantly asking the Lord. You know, we're like, oh, and God said, we hear, it is I. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. You know, don't be afraid. Why? Because look what he says here in verse 10. The angel says, tells him, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in the manger. So again, we see this very unbelievable, miraculous, divine, supernatural appearance of this real angel to a bunch of shepherds, okay? Now, back then, this was definitely unheard of, and only because the eyes of many back then would never accept or believe that an angel from God would appear to a bunch of shepherds, because back then, shepherds were seldomly known praising or worshiping God in the synagogue or in the temple. And the reason why is because they were looked on as being far from being worshipers. They were considered to be regarded as social outcasts. I mean, it's no difference today. Look at the homeless people. It'd be like that, like shepherds. You see homeless people in groups, and you drive the freeways, and you see all of a sudden you see this little tent city. It's the same that the shepherds that were out there. So many believed that they were considered unreliable. They were considered unclean. They were considered great sinners. I mean, the religious people, they looked down on them and ignored them. And then they were despised by the religious leaders because they weren't unable to attend services, or they were unable to keep the ceremonial laws of washing and cleansing. So they're pretty much like homeless people you see out in the streets. But you know, how many times do we see them like this? How many times have we judged somebody, you know, because they're just a little different than us? Let me tell you this. If you judge people because they're just a little different than you, I guarantee you somebody's judging you the same way. Same way. You think you're strong. You think there's always somebody who's stronger than you. Always. It doesn't matter. I don't care what you're going through. Someone who'll be greater, whether it's in games, whether it's in your work, whatever it may be, there's always someone who does things greater than you. I mean, that's what this world and society is about. Look at the baseball, football, the sports, you know, boxing, cage fighting, you know. You go in there, and how many times did they lose their belts? Because there's somebody greater. So don't ever see someone like this, because when you think about it, the reason why they were unable to worship in the temple is because they were too busy watching over the sheep. That was their job. And back then, the shepherds in Bethlehem were known to be the watchers over the sheep, and these sheep were used in the temple sacrifices. In fact, the sheep that they were watching were actually owned by the priests of the temple, and these were the ones who would not allow them in the temple. And when I think, what a hypocrite, right? Using the shepherds to do their dirty work and not allowing them to come in and worship the Lord because they were considered unclean, like gypsies or someone, you know? Hypocrite. What a hypocrite, you know? It's like, okay, hey, I don't want to do this dirty work. I'll pay you. You do it, and then you look down on them. And that's what they were doing. But look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says that these shepherds were in the same country. They're living out in the fields. They're keeping watch over the flock by night. Again, man, it's nighttime. And behold, this angel of the Lord stood before them. I mean, I think this is such an encouragement for me. And I'm sure it is for you as well. But this is a beautiful act of love. And when it comes to giving the gift of salvation by God, the very first message of his son being born into the world, it's first given to the social outcasts. It's not given to the Pharisees, to the priests, to the religious leaders that are Christians. It's given to the social outcasts, to the common shepherds, to those who were looked upon as sinners. But this is the heart of God. He loves the loveless. He loves the hopeless. He loves the needy. And that's what Jesus was all about, right? In fact, Mark chapter 2, verse 15, you know it well. He was dining in Levi's house, and there were many tax collectors, many sinners, and they sat together with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many, and they followed him. But when the scribes and the Pharisees, we're talking the religious people, the religious leaders there, the cares of the temple and the synagogues, and when they saw him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinners to repent." And then Luke chapter 7, verse 36, which we'll get in 20:27, it says that one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house. You know the story well. He sat down to eat. And behold, this woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair on her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with this oil. And when the Pharisees who had invited him in saw it, he spoke to him, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known in what manner a woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner." How many times have we been there? She's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And so he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debts. One owned 500 denarii, another 50. And when they had nothing, with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose it's the one who forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased from kissing my feet since the time I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said this to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Isn't that what Jesus was all about? You are what Jesus is all about. Jesus is about leaving the 99 and going after the one. The message of his birth was for the ones, the onesies, the shepherds, not the 99, the religious leaders or the religious ones. It was for the onesies, the shepherds. 2 Chronicles 16:9, and you know it well, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts is loyal to him. This is what God wants. He wants a loyal heart. How's your heart? I mean, you're either going to have a heart of stone or you're going to have a heart of flesh. God wants a heart of flesh so he can work with it, so he can shape it. You ever try to shape a stone with your hands? You can't. Try shaping a thing of Play-Doh. You can shape it any way you want. And that's what our heart is to God. It's like Play-Doh. And God wants to shape it. And this is something he does every day. Every day. Because in our hearts comes the issue of life. Everything comes from the heart. Your emotions, your feelings, your words. Everything comes from the heart. And God wants to take that heart and he wants to make it loyal for him. And so the angel appeared to the shepherds and his appearance. I love his appearance because it was his splendor in the glory of the Lord. Think about it. If you were there, you'd be seeing this. You'd be out there. I'm talking at night. It's dark, right? They didn't have street lamps. They had, I'm sure they had maybe a bonfire going because it was pretty cold back then. And so I'm sure that they had the fire going. But we're talking night here, and this angel appears, and then the splendor and the glory of the Lord, it just lit up the whole area where they were. I'm talking about the Shekinah glory of God. And that's what the shepherds were seeing. They were actually seeing the visible manifestation of God's presence. It's kind of like in Matthew chapter 17. Remember when Jesus went on the mountaintop, he took a few disciples with them, and they looked at him, and they saw the Moses and Elijah standing next to him, and his whole countenance changed, and he was glowing. And then he turned around, and the disciples, they said, Hey, Jesus, it's good that we're here. Hey, it's great, we're here. We'll build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then when they said this, all of a sudden they weren't there no more. And then the glory of God came down upon them, and then they heard the Lord saying, This is my beloved Son. Well, they experienced the manifestation of God's presence. And so, and it's possible that this angel that came to these shepherds, it might have been Gabriel again. We don't know. It doesn't say. Because it seemed that he was the one that the Lord obviously chose to bring the message to Zechariah when he says, you and your wife will have a child, and his name will be John. And to Mary, when he came to Mary, and now maybe he's the one that's appearing to these shepherds. I mean, he didn't finish his job here. He's Zechariah, Mary, now the shepherds. But he's starting this work of God. Look at verse 8. It says that they were in the same country. These shepherds are out in the field. They're watching the flock by night. And the angel of the Lord stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone all around. And they were what? Greatly afraid. They were afraid. It's night. God's glory just lit up the place where they were bedding down. And you know, and I think, isn't that what happens when we're in the presence of God's glory? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? When we're in the presence of God's glory, isn't there this sense of reverence? I mean, they were afraid. That word afraid, when you look it up, it means reverence, worship of God, but also means to fear what God can do to you. There's this, every time we come into the presence of God, and I'm speak for myself, there's this sense of reverence of this fulfillment in my life. Of even the power, there's even the power of conviction. When I know I'm out of line, when I come into God's presence, there's this conviction telling me, hey, you're wrong, you're stepping out, you're stepping the crossing the line here. And then I, you know, it takes me back to God, and then there's this great fulfillment of love and reverence for God. And what I'm saying is that, guys, when you're in the presence of God, when you're in His presence, your life will exhibit some kind of impact. You should have some kind of impact in your life. So many people won't even come into church, or they won't even accept the Lord because they know that if they do, that they will have to change. They know that what they're living, the lifestyle they're living, or what they're doing is wrong. So many times they won't even go into the presence of God. I know I did. I was like that. But the good news is God, and this is the good news about this, for not only for us, but those people who won't come into the presence of God, who won't accept Him or won't come to church. The good news is that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, and He's not bound by time or space. So it doesn't matter. Say, I'm not going to go to church because I know I'm not living right. Well, hello, it doesn't matter. God's presence is there wherever you are, because He's omnipresent. But what better place to come to church and to be healed by God, to be in His presence, knowing that, you know what, yeah, you're a shepherd out there in the world, but God's bringing the message of hope. He's bringing, what is He bringing? He's bringing good news. And I'd rather be in that presence than out there thinking that, well, God doesn't see me. Guys, God sees. I might not see. People may not see. But when it comes down to it, God sees. And you ain't going to get away from that. You might think you are, but you're not. In time, God will reveal that. And you'll see. Look at verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." So I love this. You know, he proclaims the message of the Messiah's birth. And he tells them, hey, you know what? Go see for yourself. Go visit the child. This he gave him a sign. He says, you're going to find this baby. He'll be lying in a manger. Hey, guys, there's a lot of babies back then born. They're everywhere. They're wrapped in cloths. But this one's going to be different. And you know that word, I bring you good tidings, that word in the Greek, it means good news. It's news about the Savior coming to what? Call sinners to repentance. Therefore, this first announcement of His coming was given to who? Sinners. What better to give the message of repent from sin than give it to sinners? Man, don't ever shun away from the call to repent. When God calls you to repent, it's because God's bringing you good tidings. He's bringing you good news. And He brings this announcements to the shepherds. And you know, the gospel, it was literally preached to those shepherds. The good tidings of great joy, it was not just only for the people of Israel. Guys, it was for everybody. It's not just for the priests and those who entered the synagogue. It was also for those who were out in the boondocks. And you know, when I think about this, like when we go to China, you go over there and you cross the deserts and you see people out there living in tents, and you wonder, how will they get the gospel? But it's so assuring to know that just like God got the gospel to the shepherds, that's how he's getting it to them, because they're getting saved through visions and dreams. People who cannot get the gospel through us are getting saved through visions and dreams. They're getting saved to angels appearing through visions and dreams, and they're getting saved. So what's happening back then is still happening today. I love it. It's for everyone. Look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem. Let us see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it marveled at these things which were told to them by the shepherds. So again, you see the very first preacher of the gospel here. The gospel was this angel. Maybe it was Gabriel or just another angel. And he preaches the gospel to the shepherds. Then God took that honor from this angel and this responsibility from the angel. Now he's passing it on to the shepherds. But isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what he done for us, guys? He gave us the gospel. It was preached to us. And now God gives us the honor, the privilege, and the responsibility to take that same message and preach it to others. That's what it's about. That's what happened here. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus told the 11 disciples that when they went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them, when he saw them, they worshiped him, and some doubted when Jesus already died on the cross. And Jesus came and he spoke to him, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. You believe that? Doesn't Jesus hold all authority? Therefore, go therefore and make disciples to all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Guys, we are called to take glad tidings to the world. That's the purpose for this encounter with the shepherds. They are going to be the first missionaries. The message was first, the first preacher was the angel. Secondly, God put that honor on them, and they became the first missionaries. Look at verse 13. The bottom half says, with that the angel, there was this multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. So the shepherds, you know, they now were witnessing this one angel, right? They saw this one angel, they're witnessing this. Now there's this spectacular appearance of this heavenly host. Think about what if you were just out there and by yourself, and you see one guy and he's talking to you, you know, just a normal man come up to you. I don't think it'd be like back then, differently for us to be able to understand or comprehend. Just one single man come up and say, "Hey, God is with you." Bum, bum. You probably would trip out if you're by yourself, and here out of nowhere this man comes. He starts talking to you, and you're like getting excited, like, okay, who is this guy? And then all of a sudden, or maybe you're in your motorhome, you hear a knock on the door, you open it up, hey, good tidings I bring unto you, the Lord is with thee, and bum, bum, you're like, okay, where did this guy come from? And then after he's done, all of a sudden, a heavenly host of people, you know, you got to think about the word host here. It means an army of angels. We're talking 10,000 times 10,000. At least that's how Daniel explained it in chapter 7, and David explained it in Psalm 68. And you know, you look around, all of a sudden out of nowhere, there's thousands of people right there with him. What would you do? Kind of shut the door real slow, turn off all the lights, and then hide underneath the table or something. No, you would know that that would be from God. And the beauty of it, you know, God had to, you know, God always does his part, his work on this side, and he'll always prepare it on the opposite side where he wants to minister to. He will always prepare you when he brings a message to you to receive it. You just have to receive it. God opened the eyes of the shepherds to the spiritual realm, guys. And then at the same time, he brought the spiritual dimension to be able to appear to the physical side of the shepherds. We're talking a spiritual dimension. Right now, the Bible says there's a battle going on over your head. Amen. What? If you reach out, you probably can feel it. I do. Oh, wait, that's air conditioner. There's a spiritual battle going on. You can't see it because it's in the spiritual realm. If God wants you to see it, he can make the spiritual dimension, the spiritual realm, appear to your physical sight, because that's what he did to the shepherds. And notice what the angels did. They cried out for the glory to be lifted up to God, who is of the highest and who dwells in the highest realm of heaven itself. Look at verse 14. This is what they were saying, whether they were saying it or chanting it or singing it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. That's a beautiful song. And they cried out for the peace, for goodwill towards men. This is what God wants for us. Look what he says in 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. This is the message that they were proclaiming to the shepherds. We're talking about the peace of reconciliation. We're talking about the peace of the restoring of the goodwill between what? God and man. Guys, there was over 400 years of silence and separation from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And you can imagine all the struggles in between. Imagine all the hardship and the fear that was caused by what? Sin. You guys think it's bad now? You think sin is rampant now? Let me tell you something. If you are left behind in the rapture, God forbid, if you think it's bad now, if you think there's sin in this world, I'm talking pure sin will be unleashed right after the rapture. You want to know why? Because that's when Satan will come on full power. Because the church and the Holy Spirit will be lifted up, and there'll be nothing to hold back the Antichrist. Nothing will be holding back the pure evil that will be happening. But never forget that God will still be sitting on the throne. The gospel will still be preached, and people will still be getting saved. Amen to that, right? So again, you know what? God is now, he wants restoration of the goodwill between God and man. We're talking about that separation, that 400 years and all the struggles, everything that caused hardship, which needed to be restored before Jesus came. Well, guess what? The heavenly host was praising God and sharing with the shepherds that God is not going to work. He's going to be moving, and he's going to be solving many problems in the birth of his Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We're talking salvation. Jesus brought deliverance and salvation. And they were so excited after the angels were lifted up. What did they do? They immediately decided to what? To go visit and to seek out this sign, because they were challenged. Hey, you know what? You don't believe me? Go there. Go quickly. Go and see for yourself. And the sign will be that what I'm saying is true. You'll find a baby lying in a manger, and he'll be wrapped in swaddling cloths. I mean, they were so excited. They decided, hey, let's go seek out this sign, because they said one to another, let us go now. I mean, think about, how can you not, after that happened, how can you not want to go and see this? I mean, we're by nature, we are Medici, right? You guys know what that means, right? We're nosy by nature. I don't care what happened. Don't ever say, no, I'm not. Because if you see some event happening, right away it's your first instincts is to see what's happening. I remember, and I don't remember too much of my childhood, but I remember when I was about 6 years old or 7 years old. Back then, laws weren't as heavy as they are now because back then it wasn't as bad. I'm talking about the 60s. I remember an incident that happened about maybe five doors away from our house where this man, he was in the war and he came back. He was strange. You know, the war affected him. But back then, you can have guns. It was no big deal. And the neighbor's dog kept going in his yard. So he decided he's going to shoot the dog, but not shoot the dog, but just kind of scare the dog off. But accidentally, he shot the dog. Well, all the cops came out. And it wasn't a whole lot, maybe a couple of cops. And they came out, and they went to the man. They didn't arrest. Well, they did arrest. Remember, they arrested him. And the cops were telling all of us, okay, go home. And I remember doing that. I turned around, and I said, everyone has the right to know. And then I ran. I did. I remember saying that. Everybody has the right to know because I saw it on TV. I saw a commercial. Everybody has the right to know. Well, it's our nature. It's a human nature that, you know, we want to see what's going on. We can't help but be no Medici, right? We're a bunch of Miss Kravitz. If you know who that, some of you young people are not going to know that, but Miss Kravitz, she was on Bewitched, I think it was. She was the nosy neighbor, okay? So, again, you see the shepherds here, you know, they want to go see. They're going to go see for themselves. They actually hurried to see. That's the difference. They hurried to see for themselves. There was this sense of extreme urgency in their words that they acted what? With haste. That means they rushed. They hurried. They weren't going to put it off till tomorrow. Hey, you know, it's late tonight. Why don't we just go put it off tomorrow and we'll go see? No. They weren't going to put it off. They couldn't wait to another thing is I know a lot of us have a problem with. They didn't wait till they could analyze the situation. I mean, a lot of us have that problem. You like to analyze the situation. Like, drives me nuts. Just do it. I mean, you know, and if it's of God, do it. They didn't wait till they analyzed the situation, what just had happened. They felt an urgency to act and to go now. Don't waste any time. And they went and they found the babe, just as the angel said. Look at verse 16. They came with haste. They found Mary. They found Joseph. They found the baby lying in the manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. Guys, what I see here is it's pretty awesome because after their first experience of seeing Jesus there in the manger, what happened next? They immediately shared the message. They went out and they shared their experience wherever they went. They didn't wait. They were the first to what? Bear and witness the Savior of the world. An angel told them, the Messiah's come. They were the first. Then these shepherds were so excited, and I'm sure that they couldn't wait. The minute they saw, it says they went in, and what does it say in verse 17? They made widely, as soon as they saw him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. They went to everywhere they found people, and they started sharing what they experienced. They were knocking on every door they came to. We're talking at night. I don't know how late at night, but it was nighttime. It was dark. They didn't care what time it was. They were going to, and yet remember, we're talking shepherds. You know, people, they didn't, you know, they looked down on shepherds. So you can imagine, you know, being in bed back 2,000 years ago, and then you hear a knock on the door, and they didn't do this because there was no peepholes. And you open the door, and there's a shepherd. What? You know, there's no ring door. See, I got a ring doorbell. When someone comes to my door, even before they knock or they ring the door, I can already see them. So I can already talk to them and say, you know, don't touch that doorbell. I can already talk to them before they even come up to my door. They didn't have that back then. And here they got, here this shepherd comes knocking on the door, you know, and with good news. You can imagine how many people turned them away. No difference than today. I mean, when me and Carmen first got saved, we lived in a one-bedroom room in the house with in the house that her sister owned. We, everything we had was in one room. And the pastor would come to our come to this house once a week. And every time he came, we heard this. Carmen looked through the people. Oh, it's the pastor. Don't answer the door. I used to tell her, no, don't answer the door. Come on, shh, come over here. You think she would listen? No. Hey, pastor, come on in. Oh, man. And I had to sit there. We had to sit there, and he would read the Bible to us and talk to us and disciple us. And I'm like, oh, gosh. And then to boot, you want to eat? Are you hungry? Oh, my God. He's done. Okay, I think I go. You want to eat now? Oh, sure, I'll have something. Like, oh, man. You know? So, you know, there's no difference. And back then, they would go to every door. They were so excited. But that's why I always say, guys, the highest calling. You think the highest calling is in the ministry? The highest calling is wherever you are. Wherever you are. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter said this. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear. So what's going on here? And what does Peter say? Share the good tidings that you experienced when you saw Jesus for the first time. Because like the shepherds, when you share the good news, verse 18, look at it. Look what happens. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. Guys, what the shepherds didn't hesitate. They didn't say, let's wait till tomorrow. Let's wait till daytime. And then let's pick and choose like we do. Let's pick and choose who we're going to share with. If we went out there right now and there was a bunch of people which are right now, and I said, okay, talk to them all. I guarantee you, you guys are going to pick and choose which one you're going to talk to. How many people pass you by that you don't even talk to? And then here comes someone and you do talk to. How many people you had an opportunity to share with? You know, we pick and choose, but they didn't do that. They had the good times. The people who they went out, even if they rejected them, they stirred up the people. They caused a stir among the people. And so you too will have that same impact on those who you share with. Don't ever think that you can't make a difference in somebody's life. Never think that. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 through 8, Paul gives us exactly what we are called to do when it comes to being shepherds and going out there knocking on doors or out where the highest calling is, wherever you are. He says this. Paul said, I planted a seed. In other words, that first person came. Paul said, I planted a seed, and I talked to him for the first time, gave him Jesus. And then he moved on. And then Apollos watered it. Well, after Paul talked to him, this guy went here. Apollos went, and he watered that seed. He confirmed it. He also shared the good news. He like discipled. He ministered. And then after that, it says, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive in his own reward according to his own labor. So in other words, God's the one that brings the increase. So every time somebody comes up and says, hey, how come our church ain't growing? Because God gives the increase, not me. I'm called to plant. I'm called to water. But God gives the increase. When Peter gave his first sermon, there was over 3,000 people that got saved. And after 3,000 got saved, it tells us that God added to the church daily. Not Peter, not Paul. My very first sermon that I ever did, there was only 60 people, and it lasted 15 minutes. It was a record breaker. I'm not going to get into detail what happened, but it was. I was embarrassed. But God's the one that gives the increase. But you are like shepherds. We're called to go water. We're called to go plant. We're called to plant a seed in someone who's never heard Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. And God may use you to lead someone to the Lord. If you never had led someone to the Lord, it is amazing. It is. I can't even describe it. It is amazing to pray with someone when they accept Christ, because you know that you were the instrument that God used to lead someone out of hell. And if you water the seed, it's amazing because you are confirming that what God is already doing in this person's life, and you are part of that confirmation, and you're part of the instrument that God's using to remind that person that God's drawing them to him. So don't ever think that your life can't impact people. Even if you just say this, God bless you. How many times you said, God bless you, and they said, oh, God bless you too. Just the word God is a planted seed. Jesus love you, planted seed. Hey, I don't know about hey, but hey, you got their attention. Jesus loves you. Or you say, hey, you know what? And they'll say, what? You know what? What? Jesus loves you. You got to be creative. Okay, be creative. You know, or go up to, hey, Jesus loves you. Do whatever you can to get their attention and then run. But we're called to be shepherds. We're called to go out there, and we're called to share the good tidings, share the experiences that you saw and you had when you first accepted the Lord, when you saw Jesus in your life. Share the good news, people. And you're going to, according to verse 18, people will marvel at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. Let's pray.